is extremely protective of his own glory. Nowhere in the Bible is this more clearly announced than in Isaiah 42 in the verse 8, where God declares, "I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Now it is with very good reason that God does protect his own glory. You see, he cannot delight in anything higher, anything more holy than himself. If God could look around him and see something that was more worthy than himself, higher than himself, of more glory than himself, then that thing would be worthy of our worship as well. And there is nothing and no one that fits that description. That's why in the first commandment out of the 10 that we have in the book of Exodus, Exodus 20 in the verse 3, we read, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God has no legitimate rival. Of course, man, full of pride in himself and stoked up in his own rebellion, coming against the authority of his Creator, he has tried to siphon off God's glory down through the centuries of time. In his wickedness, man has come and he's trying to transfer the glory that belongs to God alone to idols and to images of man's own invention and making. In Romans 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul talks about those who deliberately steal the glory of God, the glory that is legitimately our Creator's, and they hand it over to the creature, or they confer it upon the work of the creature's heart and hand, graven images. Now the same battle is raging here, the same conflict is going on in Isaiah 41 and 42. And the word "behold," actually it's a Hebrew word "hen," provides a powerful link between these two chapters in chapter 41 of Isaiah and the next one, chapter 42. You'll see how in verse 24 of Isaiah 41, speaking about idols, those who worship them, the Lord says, "Behold," there's the word, "behold, have a look at this, take note, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you." Further down the chapter in Isaiah 41, the verse 29, the Lord uses the same term, "behold," again. Have a look at this, "behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion." And the kind of terms that God is pulling in here to describe the idols and the images that men and women were worshipping, well, he couldn't have pulled in any more withering words to describe them. Your works, nothing. You're all vanity. You're wind and confusion. You're of no benefit to anyone. No one should be magnifying you. But then the next verse in Isaiah 42 and the verse 1, it's drawing its impact from the whole discussion in the verses that have come before it in chapter 41. And in Isaiah 42 and 1, the Lord says, "Behold." And this is a change of focus. Here's the contrast. Look at this. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." In Isaiah 41, 24, 29, the word "behold" introduces us to things that anger the Lord. The word "behold" here, though, in Isaiah 42 and 1, introduces us to what delights the Lord. And it's a picture of Christ. Isaiah 42 and 1. He is the servant who is upheld. He is the elect in whom God the Father's soul delighteth. He is the Messiah. He is the messenger. God is delighted with him. And if God the Father is delighted with God the Son, then what we're saying here is God is excited about himself. And that's the thrust of chapter 42. God is excited about himself, excited about his person, who he is, excited about his ministry, what the Son has come to earth to do. And there's a leading word at the beginning of Isaiah 42 that is a key term as to what the Son has come to do. It's judgment. or justice, which appears in verse 1. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 3 again. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Verse 4. He shall not feel nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. And when we hear about this judgment, perhaps we go down the line of social justice, setting up law courts, making sure that equity is followed, that everybody gets a fair deal, that it's a pure society. But this is not always the interpretation of the Hebrew word that is used here for judgment. The same word occurs nearly 30 times in Psalm 119. Verse 7, verse 13, verse 20, through 1, 30 times through the Psalm. The same word, translated judgment here, appears nearly 20 times in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, Exeterum, and it is translated not as judgment or as justice there, but as God's ordinances, His law, what we would call the Word of God. So we can take that term, the Word of God, and we can plug it back into Isaiah 42. He will, verse 1, therefore, instead of judgment, the Word of God, He will bring the Word of God to the Gentiles. Verse 3, He will bring forth the Word of God unto truth. Verse 4, He shall not feel nor be discouraged till He have set the Word of God in the earth, and the isles shall weep for His law. What is God excited about here? He's excited as He looks to the ministry of His servant, His son, and He sees him going out there and spreading the Word of God through the world, going global with the Bible, spreading His power, spreading His glory unto all of the earth. And as we read on in Isaiah 42, going from verse 1 to 4, then from 10 to 12, we find that he's saying, get this message from my messenger, who is bringing good tidings right to the islands of the sea, swamp the earth with the scriptures. That is what God was being excited about here. And that's for our good. God working for His glory is also working for our good in sending the scriptures to us, to our minds, to our hearts. He is working for our salvation. And so in Isaiah 42, God's delight is expressed in His Son, substituting for us, saving us, shepherding us, succoring us. It is all here. And that's the assurance of our text today in Isaiah 42 and the verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. God shepherding and God succoring us to His own glory for our own good is the key thought here. Christ is glorifying the Father upon the earth by looking after us. Look at the picture in the text here, because a wonderful picture there is. Isaiah 42 and 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Isaiah the prophet writes about two different plants in these verses. The reed and the flax. Reeds are very common in the Middle East. Several varieties are growing out there. The type most often referred to in the Bible can reach a height of 12 feet. And when they're freshly cut, they're flexible and they're strong. And when they're dried, they're stiff and strong, and they're used for a variety of purposes. And in the Bible we find them used for baskets and other woven vessels. Check out Exodus 2 and verse 3. People used them as shafts of spears because of their jagged edges. 2 Kings 18 and 21. We find in the book of Ezekiel there is a man going about, and he has in his hand a reed. And what is the reed? It is a measuring line, 6 cubits long, 9 feet long, Ezekiel 40, verse 3 to 8. Ezekiel 42, 1 to 6. Ezekiel 45 and 1. And that man crops up again in the book of the Revelation, chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. And he is measuring with the reed in his hand the city of Jerusalem. Reeds were used as walking sticks. Ezekiel 29 and verse 7, used as pens. 3 John verse 13, musical instruments such as flutes would have been fashioned out of reeds. Other products like shoes and mattresses, seals, ropes, paper as well would have been made from the reeds. Sometimes people would have taken the reed and cursed it for its fragrance value. You'll recall how in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27 to verse 29, a reed was mockingly given to Jesus as a symbol of royalty. The same reed wrestled from his grasp, but he was beaten with it in the next verse. And when Jesus was on the cross, they came along with the reed, and on the end of the reed a sponge, and in the sponge vinegar they gave to him. Matthew 27 to verse 48. Reeds would have been topped by a large blossom, that when the wind was blowing, that blossom on the top would have made the plant go back and forwards in the wind. Sometimes almost bent double under the weight of the flower. And here reeds are a picture of the people of God. Yeah, we're weak. Small. By ourselves, insignificant. But though we are that, when we are functioning the way that we should be, we are useful to God in his work. Paul explains in Ephesians 2 and 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 declares, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God has a purpose for us. Back in 1851, J.C. Philpott said, a Christian is not here, and he was talking about the picture in Isaiah 42:3, a Christian is not here compared to a nook that spreads its roots deep in the soil and tosses its sturdy arms abroad into the sky, that stands the brunt of a thousand storms and outlives revolving centuries. That were an inappropriate emblem of so feeble, so frail a creature as a needy, necessitous sinner. But when the blessed Spirit, he says, would use a figure descriptive of a dependent upon grace, of a pauper upon alms, he takes this simple yet familiar figure of a reed. Flax is also mentioned as a delicate plant that has been grown and harvested since ancient times. I guess our country should know a lot about flax. Well, the industry is just about abandoned now, but right across our country, the flax and the woolen mills bear testimony to the fact that once it was a leading industry. It's gathered, dried, turned into thread from which the linen cloth can be woven. The ancient Egyptians cultivated flax for linen. Exodus 9:31, the ancient Canaanites grew it as well. Rahab, you'll remember, had flax drying on the roof of her house, Joshua 2 and verse 6. And they gathered in the flax plants. They soaked them in water to separate the fibers and left them in the sun to dry. And the fibers were spun into this thread and the linen cloth according to the Bible. It was used to make the priest's clothing in Exodus 25 and 4. It was used as shrouds for the dead in Matthew 27 and verse 59, as well as for ordinary garments and seals and ropes and nets and twine. Isaiah 42 and 3 reminds us they were also used as wicks in oil lamps. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. The piece of thread would be placed in the oil. After it would be thoroughly soaked in that oil, it would be lit and would serve as a wick, and drawing the oil from the lamp, producing light. Flax is an appropriate picture of the children of God as well. When we're functioning as we should for Jesus Christ, we should be like a new linen garment. Be a picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. 2 Corinthians 2, the verse 14 through to 16. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish, to the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. A few chapters on. 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and we are that fine, new linen garment. In the eyes of the world, when we're functioning as we should, we'd be a light to the world, showing them the way to God. Matthew 5, and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Philippians 2 and 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Nobody's put it any better than Susan Warner in her famous children's hymn that we sang this morning. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. We are to be like the reed, functional in the service of Jesus Christ. We are to be like the flax that is burning, emitting light, that is woven into this linen garment. That's the picture in the text, but you'll see quickly there's a problem in the text. A bruised reed, Isaiah 42:3 says, shall he not break? And the smoking flax shall he not quench? Both the reed and the flax, as far as Isaiah's description is concerned, have problems. The reed is bruised. The flax is smoking. The word bruised that describes the reed means to be broken, to be crushed, even to be crushed to pieces. It's a picture of weakness. And this bruised reed cannot be used for any of the purposes that I mentioned earlier. It has lost its effectiveness. A bruised reed cannot even be crushed for fragrance. Because a bruised reed is rotten, gives off a foul stench. It has surrendered its strength. It no longer has stability. It no longer has soundness. It is unreliable. It is unusable, this bruised reed. And the second part of the problem advanced by the text here in Isaiah 42 and 3 is that the flax is smoking. The word smoking means dim, dull, faint. It's a picture of a wick that has dried out. There's no oil. The flame is nearly extinguished, and the smoking flax has lost its glory. And where there is little or no light, its usefulness is severely limited. By both of these injured items, bruised reeds, smoking flax, portray the believer who is no longer where he should be with the Lord. And like the reed and like the flax here, the wayward saint is no longer usable to the Lord. They have lost their strength, lost their stability, lost their soundness, lost their light, lost their glory, their ability to shine. A bruised reed kind of believer cannot be used by the Lord. Everything about his or her life will be lacking. He or she will be a marred and empty vessel. A blunt weapon, in contrast to the spear, against the kingdom of Satan and sin. A useless measuring line. Because a proper reading of what a Christian should or should not be can no longer be taken from him or her. A hopeless support, Because anyone who wants to or needs to use him as a walking stick, a support, a helper along the way, is going to be very disappointed. A sad story to read. For that reed pen will author nothing but the most tragic of compositions. Out of tune is the music. The world's wheels have replaced the pieces of God in his life, characterized by the stench of sin. For his fragrance will no longer be the scent of heaven. A bruised reed God cannot use. A smoking flax kind of believer is also unusable. When we're out of God's will or light, we'll be very dim. We might throw off a lot of smoke, but that's the energy of the flesh. Smoke does not equal light, does not tend to clarity, but to confusion. And so Isaiah here is responsible for an interesting and a searching picture. Bruised reed, smoking flax, stopped functioning as the Lord intended us to function. We are not where we should or where we need to be. Now, I know there are times when each of us who name the name of Christ becomes a bruised reed and a smoking flax. There are times when we do get out of our place and wander out of the will of God for our lives. Times when we do cease being usable to him, when we cannot spread his light to a lost and to a needy world. How do we get into this condition? Well, things like sin and suffering as well, and sorrows and struggles and Satan, and sometimes just the same old boring sameness of life. Take the edge of us. Reduce our effectiveness. And if we don't rise to and address these issues with Christian zeal and spiritual maturity, each of these may have the effect upon our lives that we become less than the Lord has saved us to be. We have a problem. Bruised reed. Smoking flax. The picture, the problem. You'll see as well the patience in the text. And this rises to the surface when we begin to look for our Lord's response to this. Whenever he sees a bruised reed, whenever he notices smoking flax, what does he do? A bruised reed shall he not break? And the smoking flax shall he not quench? Now these are words of mercy. Christ does not break the bruised reed. The word break means to break down, to break into pieces, to fragment, to rend violently. The Lord sees the weakness, spots the uselessness of the bruised reed, but he doesn't reach out in anger to finish it off. He doesn't take that bruised reed into his hands to destroy it, but to repair it, to reinforce it, and to restore it. And also he doesn't quench the smoking flax. The term quench means to put out, to extinguish. And our Lord sees that smouldering wick, but he doesn't come along to snuff it out. Instead, he approaches with the intention of rekindling its weak flame. He comes to make it useful again. He comes to cause it to shine with light again. Our Lord, in contrast to us, I might add, because sometimes we see a bruised reed and we kind of discern it's our responsibility to make sure it's broken. Throw it away. Or we spot the smoking flax and we start complaining and we criticize and we decide the only thing that can be done is for us to take action and put them out. Extinguish the light completely. Our Lord, full of mercy, full of compassion, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He will send out his word to them. He'll do the right thing by those who have been bruised and almost extinguished by life. And you can see how that was shown in the ministry of our Lord. He had compassion on a bruised reed named Matthew in Matthew 9:9, and another bruised reed named Zacchaeus in Luke 19, who both served as tax collectors in the occupying Roman administration. He had compassion on a bruised reed, that man who had a withered hand on the Sabbath day in Mark 3:1-6. He had compassion on a bruised reed who hung alongside him on Calvary on a cross in Luke 23:39-43. Today shall thou be with me in paradise, he said to him. He had compassion on that bruised reed who was the weeping Mary crying at a sepulchre in John 20, the verse 11-18. And that other bruised reed who had wandered off, who was not with them when Jesus came, who doubted he had even come at all, Thomas in John 20, verse 24-29. And cases could be multiplied. Instead of snuffing out their light, instead of snapping them completely, he was always faithful and ready to restore them, to reinforce them, to repair them, to recommission them even in his service. You'll remember how the Lord took up that smoking flax named Jonah, the prophet now locked in rebellion, consumed by his own prejudice, used Jonah to bring revival to an immense city, Jonah chapter 1 through chapter 4. You'll remember as well how the Lord had compassion on the smoking flax that was named Peter in Matthew 26:69-75, and he used Peter, having denied him with oaths and curses at the world's fire, he used him on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of grace and revival fire broke out. The Lord had compassion on the smoking flax named John Mark. And having once departed, left other apostles and disciples in the lurch, he brought him back into the ministry in 2 Timothy 4, the verse 11. Has the Lord not done the same for us many times? How many times have we known in life and in Christian service our light to be almost extinguished? How many times have we been all smoked and no light? How many times has our faith and our witness grown dim? How many times have we not been clothed, as far as the world sees us, in the pure linen of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but with a filthy and with a stained garment, and we have given out a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus? It would have been easy on all of those occasions for our Lord to reach down and quench our feeble flame, simply snuff us out, break us as a bruised reed. But he's willing always to forgive us, to restore us, to rekindle us when we call on him, confessing our sins. You'll remember the disciples and that bruised Syrophoenician woman who came begging Jesus for mercy and help, and they said, send her away, for she cries after us. And our Lord Jesus being bruised in our place, broken that we might be saved, he died for us. And as he died, he had become the ultimate bruised reed, the ultimate smoking flax on the cross. Tell of the cross, the hymn writer said, where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they led him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I seen. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. And I'll tell you this, when the devil standing around the cross heard our Lord cry, it is finished, he was certain the light of the Lord had been snuffed out forever. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He ever lives to help his people through these times when our faith and our light grows dim. The picture in the text, the problem, the patience, a bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. Finally and quickly, the promise. We'll join verse 4 on to verse 3 here in Isaiah 42, verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth, here's the promise, bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. What's Isaiah saying? He is sending out a promise. This Lord, this messenger, mine elect, my chosen one from verse 1, my servant, the Lord Jesus, will accomplish his mission. He will not fail in it. Rather, he will establish his kingdom upon the earth from shore to shore. His word shall go out. So far from breaking the one and quenching the other, God is saying, I will never leave my gracious work in the soul until I send forth my truth unto victory. The picture the prophet paints is of a powerful Lord, of a persistent Lord who will complete everything he sets out to do. The word feel in verse 4, he shall not feel, means to grow weak, to grow dim, to falter. It's the same word as smoking. The smoking flax, he shall not feel. As he goes about his ministry, he shall not feel. He'll not be like us, he'll not be the smoking flax. The word discouraged, in verse 4 as well, he shall not feel nor be discouraged, carries the strength off to be crushed. And it ties in with the bruised reed. As our Lord Jesus goes about his ministry upon the earth, well, he became a bruised reed and a smoking flax once for us, leading to Calvary. But he will never again be a bruised reed. He will never again be smoking flax. Our Lord is superior to everything that would crush him, stop him, or cause him to fail. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He is the victor over all these things. He gives victory unto his people. Romans 8:37, 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 57. He will definitely accomplish his mission. He will surely conquer the hearts and minds of men through his word and this promise of triumph sends encouragement to us today. Yes, we can often be that bruised reed and often be no more than smoking flax. But we've no need to buckle below the trials and sorrows and sins and enemies and troubles of this life, with Jesus supporting us, with his word inspiring us. None of these will be able to break us completely or utterly, quench our light. Our Lord is able to support us, to sustain us, to see us through. He has promised he'll do it. Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, Paul wrote, that he which hath begun a good work in you will also perform it. He'll see it through unto the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and 12. For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And out of the middle of the suffering he says, for I knew whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm sure there are people present here, and you are like that bruised reed. Weak, nearly broken, unusable in your present condition, come to the Lord right now. Let him reinforce. Let him restore. Let him repair you. You're like the smoking flax. Your light has grown dim. You're trying still, making an attempt at least, to serve the Lord. But it's all smoke to no light. The Spirit of God is not in control of you or of your life. Come to the Lord again today. He'll trim the wick. He'll put fresh oil in a lamp. He'll rekindle the flame again. Allow you to shine brighter than ever before. Others here may never have been saved. You need to call out for the mercy of God in Christ. Come to the Lord. Let him mend your broken life. Let him save your perishing soul. Let him bring you out of the darkness of sin into the light of the Lord Jesus. This is his ministry. Will Thompson was born in Ohio in 1847. He was blessed with such musical abilities that he went to the Boston Conservatory of Music and to Leipzig, Germany, to study alongside the greats in music in his day. On his return to America, he wrote and he sold a lot of patriotic songs. Secular ballads, became known as the Bard of Ohio. Publishing, selling that music meant that very soon he became a millionaire, and that was quite something back then. However, since this young man, Will Thompson, credited the Lord with his success and wanted to show God thanks, he dedicated himself to writing Christian songs and only Christian songs from that day on. He felt concerned that a lot of musicians were out there and they were flocking to the great cities to perform before large crowds, but the people in the rural areas, the small towns, seldom had anyone come to them, minister to them in this kind of way. So he loaded an old upright piano on his 2-horse wagon, drove into the country to sing and to play his own songs in small churches right through the Midwest. One of his hymns was published in 1880. We have it in her book. It ties in with the spirit of Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed shall he not break. The smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Will Thompson's hymn was this: softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. Seal the portals. He's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me, though we have sinned. He has mercy and pardon for you and for me. Come home. Come home, ye who are weary. Come home earnestly, tenderly. Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment, his word unto truth.